Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you this morning and we praise you and we thank you so much for bringing us here during this feast. We pray that what we do during these next few days would be a blessing to you and a blessing to us. We pray that we would honor you in all ways. We would make you the forefront of our being here. We would seek you always and forever. Father, we thank you for those who have made long journeys to be here, those who have sacrificed to come to worship you. So we pray now that you would be with us. Help us to grow, to maintain love, unity, to maintain a joy, an excitement, an enthusiasm, and a zeal for you and for the feast for this week. We pray that the fellowship will be a blessing to those here, and again, that we would honor you in our worship and in all ways. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I want to begin by just saying it is an awfully big honor to have everybody here. It's great to see our youngsters, too, those who were blowing the shofars. That was quite a sight to see. That might have been the most youth we've ever had blowing the shofar at any one time. So it's just such a blessing. And, you know, I've been keeping the feast now for 38 years. And even as a kid, it was always the highlight of the year for me, and as my role has sort of changed over the years, it's still the highlight of the year. There's nothing like the feast, as we'll hear later. It foreshadows something very special indeed, to come in the future. You know, as Brother Steve mentioned last night, there's a lot going on during the next few days. And we would like to encourage everybody to get involved. You know, I have a saying, we get out what we put in. If we put nothing into the feast, guess what we're going to get out of the feast? We're going to get nothing out. So I would encourage, I'm a big believer in participation. So I'd like to see everybody participate this feast. We have a lot going on. We have meals. We have a breakfast in the morning. And you know what? Those breakfasts are not only times of nourishment. They're also times of fellowship. So I would encourage everybody to come if you can. I know not everybody, I've already heard, they're not fans of oatmeal or grits. I'm not fans of grits, by the way, so I do share that with those in common. But even the games tonight, I would encourage everybody to come for ice cream, for sequence. It's going to be the game we're going to do tonight. Because, you know, nothing builds memories more than doing things together as a group. You know, the message is great. We need to be here to worship Yahweh, to show him honor. But we also need to come together and worship, not worship, but fellowship with those of like faith. So I would encourage everybody to do that. Also find ways to volunteer, fellowship with those of like faith. And again, most importantly, we're here to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. So I would encourage that we all do that. Now, the title of my message today is Maintaining Holiness. One of the most important lessons we find within our Father's Word is doing just this, showing respect, showing honor to the truth of our Father's Word. The reasons we have the moral issues I believe we do in this nation is because we have lost this honor, this respect. You know, a few months ago, I gave a program and also a message on why we see the moral collapse we do in this nation. And, you know, it's real easy to blame it on the politicians. I don't believe the blame belongs on politicians. Now, I'm not advocating or supporting our politicians. But you know what? I think the blame goes to the ministers of this nation. They have forsaken the truth and the morality of Yahweh's word, what is holy and sacred. And it does not matter what denomination you are. 60 years ago, ministers understood holiness. They understood what it was to be sacred, to embrace these principles. But again, as a nation, we've removed ourselves from Yahweh's holiness, from his sacredness. And as a result, we have the moral issues we do and we are struggling with today. You know, every command, every word we find within Yahweh's truth has reason and purpose. Now, we may not always understand those reasons, those purposes that may be for those commands, but I assure you they all have a reason, they have a purpose, they have a benefit, they're a blessing if we follow them. Let me give you an example. Let's consider this feast we're in right now. As most of you know here, this feast is a time of spiritual rejuvenation, renewal. and commitment to our Father in heaven. It is a time that we can endeavor to commit ourselves once more to Him. Because let's face it, we all have ups and downs throughout the year, weaknesses. And it's important that we come together to worship Him. So that's one of the benefits of coming here. It's a time of rejuvenation, a time of recommitting back to our Father in heaven. We achieve this by coming out of the world, by hearing the Word, and also by participating, by fellowshipping, by being engaged and involved. Now, another blessing is that this feast foreshadows something far greater. This feast foreshadows our Father's millennial kingdom to come. When Yahshua comes, He will reestablish this time. This time is all about restoration, restoring that which has been lost. It is the time when our Savior will rule over this earth, reign. And guess what? Those found worthy of this blessing to be called saints of His, as we'll see, they too will reign and rule with Him. You know, I could go for the entire week giving example after example from Yahweh's Word why it is a blessing, why it is to our benefit that we obey and follow His Word. Now, let me ask, knowing all this, what is Yahweh's goal for us, for you and me? What's really amazing is that we find the same goal in both Old and New Testaments. It's amazing how consistent Yahweh's Word is. You think, listening to most pulpits, that there's two separate books. We have one for the Old and one for the New. That's not the case. Yahweh is amazingly consistent. The harmony we find between Old and New is just astounding. So let's begin by looking at Scripture. Exodus 19, verse 5 through 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." That's a concept we don't often think of. Everything on this earth belongs to our Father in heaven. Even when Yahweh gave the promised land, if you remember, to the Israelites, it was more of a lease. He says, "This is my land. I'm letting you use it," in a nutshell, in summary. It wasn't the Israelites' land. It was Yahweh's land, and He was allowing them to be on that land. Well, the same thing is true for what we find here, that all the earth is His. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So Yahweh mentions here three promises. Number one, a peculiar people. Number two, a kingdom of priests. And number three, a holy nation. What's amazing is that we find all three of these promises also in the New Testament. Now, what does he mean here when he says peculiar people? See this as somewhat strange or odd that Yahweh would call His own people peculiar. Well, it does fit in a lot of ways today. We are peculiar. I think we would all agree. We sort of stand out kind of funny to this world. But that's not the meaning of this word or this phrase, peculiar people. It's from segulah in the Hebrew. It means wealth. Wealth. The KJV translates this word as jewel, treasure, or special. That's how Yahweh views us. He sees us as jewels, as something special unto Him. Goes on here to say that He's going to make us into a kingdom of priests. You know what's amazing is that we find this same phrase mentioned in the book of Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Those who overcome the beast by not receiving of the mark." In verse 4, verse 6, we find that those who overcome, that they're going to receive the position as priests within Yahweh's kingdom. What an amazing promise. Think about that. Not only do we live forever, not only do we find everlasting life, not only does Scripture promise that we're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, but that we will literally serve as priests within Yahweh's kingdom underneath our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Again, what an amazing harmony we find between old and new. The same promise we find in the old, we find in the new. Nothing's changed. There's nothing different. Yahweh's wanted the same thing all along. For those here and many others, Our Father in heaven right now is building a kingdom of priests. He's building a foundation that he can work with. Listen, a priesthood is only the foundation of a kingdom. It's not the kingdom. It's not the entire kingdom. He wants the right now. He's looking for the cream of the crop. Those willing to devote, those willing to sacrifice, those willing to give everything for him so that he can promote them within his kingdom as a kingdom of priests. And that is why we're here. That is why we're here. We are here to obey Yahweh, to follow him, to do his will, so that someday we will be found worthy of this great promise. Now, speaking about being found worthy, what must we do as believers to be worthy of this blessing? What must we do to be eligible, if you will, for this position? Well, as we see here, we must obey and keep his covenant. Now, obeying his voice is the same as keeping his commandments. There's no difference. When we obey him, we keep his commandments, we keep his Torah, we keep his law. This is what it means to obey. Now, the word covenant here is from the Hebrew berith, refers to a compact or an agreement. And basically, this agreement says this: I, Yahweh, will be a mighty one to you, and you shall be my people. That is the compact. That is the agreement. That is a berith that Yahweh has established between his people today, that he is our mighty one if we, in turn, will follow and do his will. Now, another principle we find within Scripture that's maintaining holiness is making a division or a distinction. You know, some people say we shouldn't judge. Some people say we shouldn't make a separation. Some people say we should do nothing that would cause strife or contention or division. And look, while we're here, we certainly want to follow those principles. We're not here to cause... Matter of fact, normally when I give the main message, the first message, I should say, during the feast, I always say this is not the time for disputes. This is not the time to settle doctrinal differences. Look, if you have doctrinal differences, we will settle them afterwards. We're here this week to worship our Father in heaven. That is why we're here, and that is what we're going to do. We're going to worship him, and we're going to have a great time doing it. But as Yahweh's people, we do know that we must make a separation. We must make a division. Why? Not because of us, but because of the world. Because the world refuses to follow our Father in heaven. And as such, we must show that we are willing to follow him. And sometimes that requires a division. Let's look at Leviticus 10:10. This is one example. It says there, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between uncommon and clean. Now, what led up to this statement? What occurred prior to this passage? We know that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire before Yahweh, and Yahweh smote them down because of that. Yahweh killed the two sons of Aaron because they did not fully follow him. Now, they knew this. They knew that what they were doing was wrong, and the Torah says not to offer strange fire before me. They knew what they were doing was wrong, but listen, they wanted to do it their way. And in, as such, they were forsaking Yahweh's way. Not only do we find again that Yahweh smote them down, but we also know that he commanded Aaron not to publicly mourn for the deaths of his sons. Because again, what they did was wrong. They knew it was wrong. And they refused to maintain or to respect or to honor what was holy to our Father in heaven. And this is a lesson for us. As such, we must learn the lesson. We must make a difference, a distinction between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is common and uncommon, between what is not clean and what is clean. Understand, this principle goes way beyond the example we find here from Nadab and Abihu. This applies to everything that is holy within our Father's word. Every commandment he gave, this still applies to us. We must keep holy and sacred. This includes things like the Sabbath, the feast days, marriage. Let's consider for just a moment what Yahweh says about marriage. He defines marriage as between a husband and a wife for life. That is what Yahweh says within his word. Marriage is a holy covenant that was established in the beginning. Not only do we see a divorce rate now within about 50%, but now we are accepting as a nation homosexual marriage, something that Yahweh views and states is an abomination according to him. It is morally disgusting based on the definition of abomination. Morally disgusting. That's what it means. That's how Yahweh views homosexuality. That's how he views sodomy. We are destroying marriage in this nation because we are not respecting that which is holy. We are not maintaining what is sacred in this nation. And again, the churches, the ministers of this nation, they're not doing it either. They're not doing it either. Or, you know, we here at YRM, we're going to try and we're going to do our very best to hold firm to the standard. And you know what? We may be persecuted. We may see some pushback, and I'm sure we will. And maybe see something as dire as incarceration. But we're going to hold our ground because we must, as believers, do such. We must do this. We must respect and, again, follow that which Yahweh views as is holy. It's so important that we understand this principle. I want to consider a few examples today. A few men who just did not quite get this concept, this notion of following and respecting and honoring Yahweh. First example is from a man who really had some great potential. I mean, this guy was a go-getter at first. He started off humbled, as I'll mention briefly, but, you know, in the end, he really fell short. He missed the mark, and this is King Saul. So let's read about this, his shortcoming. Read a few verses here, three slides. It's 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14 says, "And he tarried 7 days. Now remember what Samuel says. He says, wait till I come. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came." How often does that happen in our own lives? You know, we wait, and we say, okay, we got to do it ourselves. And when we do it ourselves, that's when it backfires because we should have waited on Yahweh. Again, it says, "It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal." He was afraid. You know, fear so often determines our worship, doesn't it? Whether it be our employer, maybe a professor, maybe a friend, a family member, we allow fear to allow them to control us. Where he was allowing here the Philistines, the fear that he had for the Philistines to control him. "And I have not made supplication unto Yahweh. I forced myself," I love that, "I forced myself to do this," he says. "I didn't want to do it. And offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of Yahweh thy Elohim, which he commanded thee, for now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Listen to that. This was a promise that this man received, if he would obey Yahweh's voice, if he would maintain that which was holy. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart." And we know that man was King David. Now, King David made his mistakes. But you know what? When King David was approached, he repented horribly, showed great remorse. "And Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." In many ways, I feel somewhat bad for King Saul. While many believers will condemn this man for what he did, if you take the time to realize, though, the situation he was facing. Number one, and this is sort of his character I want to talk about for just a moment. Number one, he never sought to be king. He never sought to be king. And we remember on when he was being anointed that he was hiding because he did not want the kingship. He was not seeking the position. So he also had humility, even though Scripture says that he had the stature of a great man. Number three, the Bible shows that he had a sincere love, I believe, and concern for the people of Israel. He loved the nation of Israel. I do believe that. I believe that Saul had a love for the people of Israel. But he made a mistake. He made a mistake. So what was his mistake? It's real simple. He did not maintain or respect or honor that which Yahweh said was holy. We see an example here that after Samuel arrived for the burnt offering, that Saul had already offered the offering for Israel. Now, this was not for him to do. This was not his offering to sacrifice. You know, Yahweh has a way of worship. He says, you do it this way. And Saul ignored and rejected that principle. He says, no. He says, the situation is too dire. There's men leaving me. I'm forced to do this, even though I know it's not the right thing to do. Saul and his army was at the brink of going to war with the Philistines. They had waited for 7 days. No Samuel. Now, in this example, think about the stress that Saul and his men were under. The anxiety was becoming so great that the men, again, they began to scatter and go away. Now, before we condemn or chastise Saul for what he did, realize the pressure he had. And also realize this, I've seen a lot, many, many believers compromise for a lot less stress. I've seen believers compromise for a professor simply saying, look, if you do this, I'm going to give you a bad grade. Or an employer saying, you can't do this. If you do, you're going to lose a job. I think Saul had it worse. Now think about it. He was facing an entire army, annihilation, if you will. So before we condemn Saul, and I don't say that to support or condone what he did, understand that. But I will say this, we need to understand what he was going through. And again, the fact is, we as people today compromise more often under much less pressure than what Paul or what Saul had here. So we need to ask, are we any better? So what was wrong with Saul doing the burnt offering? You know, I sort of alluded to this. Yahweh in his word says that only the priests could offer the offerings, or the prophet. We know what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they crossed the line, when they offered this strange fire. In essence, Saul did the same thing. He went against the sacrificial system, that which was holy, and he did that which did not belong to him. And as a result, we find that Saul lost his kingdom. You see, this is how serious our Father in heaven views his word. And I can give example after example after example showing the sanctity of holiness, showing what happens when we refuse to honor, to acknowledge the sanctity of his word. If he commands us to do something that he defines as holy or sacred, we need to follow through. And you know what? Those of us here at this feast, we've done exactly that. We're here. And I know for many of you that this was not an easy journey. Matter of fact, we have one sister in the faith, one lady. She came all the way from the UK. And we've had others, I think, from California, from Pennsylvania, all over Canada. So it is a blessing, and I know that many have struggled. So I think many of us, we understand this concept. But you know, this is also, again, one reason why we're so adamant about respecting things like the Sabbath, respecting Yahweh's name, respecting marriage and the other commandments we find within the word. Now, many years after King Saul, we find another man who fell short. This man was Solomon. Now, you think about it. Solomon was a son of David. David was the most beloved king within the history of Israel. And also, we know that Solomon was blessed with incredible wisdom. But we also know that this man fell miserably short. So let's read about his fall. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. I've always found Solomon somewhat of a dichotomy, a contradiction. I don't quite understand how a man of such great stature and wisdom could do what he did. But we're going to talk a little bit about why that possibly was. But let's read 1 Kings 11, 1 through 7. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations, listen concerning which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them. Very specific. Very specific. Goes on to say, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones. You know what's amazing is that Yahweh can tell us something in his word, and some people, they're just going to ignore that, and they think they know better. And they think for them, somehow it's going to turn out all different. That the consequences and the impact is going to be different from what Yahweh says within his word. I have found every instance. If Yahweh says, look, if you do this, this is it's going to happen just that way. Solomon should have understood this. Because Yahweh says within his word not to do it. He says, if you do, this is what he said. He says, they're going to turn your heart away from me to other mighty ones. It's amazing, though, how many of us, even today, we ignore the word, even when Yahweh says, don't do it because this is going to happen. We ignore it because we think we're going to be able to get around it somehow, or that the impact, some reason, is going to be different for us. And that doesn't, it doesn't happen that way. You know, I don't even wish it would, because we should maintain holiness. Solomon, it says, clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's a lot of wives. I will leave my wife out of the discussion tonight, or today, this morning. This is when I normally throw my wife into the message, but... For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones. And his heart was not perfect. Listen, it was not perfect, it was not whole, it was not complete with Yahweh his Elohim, as was the heart of David his father. And that is what made David so unique. It wasn't the fact that he wasn't human. David was human. Listen, the guy made some big mistakes. We know this. But even through all those mistakes, major, major infractions, he found forgiveness. You know why? Because of his heart, his sincerity to the faith. He loved Yahweh, and he loved his people. For Solomon went after the Asherah, the Elohim of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination, the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil, listen, in the sight of Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, what was Solomon's first infraction here? Where it says that he married many strange women, and then he claved to these women in love. Now, the word strange comes from the Hebrew nokri, refers to an alien or a foreigner, someone that is someone other than your nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you can go back and read that, 1 through 7 really focuses on this. But Yahweh, he lists several nations. And he says, don't marry these nations. Don't take their daughters and don't give your sons to them. Don't make marriages with these people, because when you do, they're going to turn your heart away from me. On a side note, this is exactly why Paul in the New Testament says to marry only within Messiah. You see, the principles never change. Again, it's amazing the harmony. Yahweh says in the Old Testament, you marry within Israel, you don't marry these nations. Why? Because of faith and religion. He knew. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. Don't marry outside the faith. It's not a good direction. So Paul understood that. Whereas we see here, Solomon was negligent with this command. Matter of fact, the Torah also says not to have many wives. He missed that one too. Now, what was the result of Solomon's disregard? When he was old, and I want to emphasize that for a moment because I think Scripture does. It says when he was old. When he was old, this happened. When he began to lose his discretion in his older age, this began to occur. His heart began moving away from Yahweh. And I think, in large part, that was because as he was getting older, losing that discretion, it was pulling him away from his Father in heaven. We see here that he even allowed and perhaps even participated, although I don't know if we can prove that, certainly allowed it, though, the worship of Molech. You know, this was just horrible. I know I've heard some people describe this as like the Nazis of their day. Just abominable worship. They would kill their children. They would lay the dead corpse of this child onto the arms of this deity as it would then slide into the sacrificial fires. Can you imagine? What an abomination. And Solomon, of all people, allowed this to occur. It's just hard to fathom why he would allow such a thing to happen in Israel. This was the worst of the worst that I know of. I don't think there was any form of worship more abominable than Molech. And again, Solomon allowed for this. But not only Molech, we find an entire list here of idols, foreign worship that Solomon allowed because, again, his wives turned away his heart when he was old. Again, think about it. This was the son of David, the most beloved of all kings in the history of Israel. I mean, this guy, the pedigree, the upbringing that he had was the very best. He should have understood what it was to respect and honor Yahweh's word. We find here that he did not. Beyond this, we also know that, you know, Solomon, he took the throne when he was young. He was still a teenager, I believe. He prayed to Yahweh one time. He says, look, I'm just a kid. I can't do this. I can't lead this great people. He said, bless me with an understanding heart. And you know what? Yahweh blessed him with great wisdom. Matter of fact, it said his wisdom excelled everybody in the land, including those in Egypt, it said. There was nobody wiser than Solomon. And there was nobody that had the upbringing that Solomon had through his father David. And yet through all this, we know that he went astray. He forsook that which was holy. Now, why did he do this? Again, it's quite simple. As Saul before him, he did not maintain that which was holy. You see, marriage is holy. That's why it's called holy matrimony. Instead of following Yahweh, he again married strange or unbelieving wives. They then, over the years, pulled him away emotionally from his Father in heaven. And when he was old, he forsook that which was most important. You know, there's another lesson here. I like the young people, those still in the audience, to listen to this. You know, so many decisions we make in life, they come back. We have to deal with them later. And this is true for some of the decisions we make as a youth. Sometimes, maybe as a very young man, maybe we're 16 or 20 years old, and we do something very stupid. And you know what? Sometimes that will come back to bite us in the end. We have to deal with the consequence of that sin when we're old. Ironically, it was Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, that said, remember Yahweh in your youth. Solomon should have taken a lesson. Of course, I guess he did remember Yahweh in his youth. It was when he was old that he forsook Yahweh. But that's a lesson. Because listen, Solomon did not marry these women when he was old. He married them in his prime. But it was only when he was old when the problems became what they did. So again, there's a lesson there. There is a lesson there that in our youth, we are to follow and obey our Father in heaven. Just because we're young does not give us the reason or the justification to sow our wild oats. Because those wild oats may come back to, again, we may have to deal with those consequences later. I want to consider one more example. And this is from King Jeroboam himself. I think he is the epithet, if you will, of sin and compromise, idolatry. It's funny, when you look at Kings, it mentions Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, as a reference to other kings to describe just how bad and how corrupt they were. He was an example of corruption. How would you like to be an example of corruption in Scripture when corruption is mentioned that your name also comes up? Hopefully that's not us. hopefully later on when, you know, some people believe that the book of Acts is not complete. That someday those saints, if you will, today and in the future may be also listed in that book. So hopefully it's listed in a positive way. 1 Kings, and I'm going to read this out of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out. If I'm not going to mislead you, by the way, so you don't have to, but 1 Kings 12, 25, we're going to read through 33. It says, "And Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Notice the motivation and the reasoning for what he did. "If the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people return again unto their sovereign, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." See, it was all about him. It was all about him. He was trying to devise a way to ensure that he would not lose his life. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two casts of gold, and said unto them," whoever he's receiving his advice from, he says, "it is," the people said, "it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy mighty ones, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." How often are we tempted to compromise just a little bit for convenience? Well, that's really what this is. It was a compromise for convenience. You know, don't go down there. It's too far for you. I'm going to make something, I'll make it easier for you. Just go to these two places here. "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests." Listen, it says, "of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi." This guy was changing everything. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast," that is in Judah. "And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month that he had," listen, "devised." This is something he came up with. This is not something we find within the word. He devised it. He came up. He established. This was his own doing. It says, "of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." In our 2014 pilgrimage to Israel, we had the opportunity to visit a place called Tel Dan. It's in the northern corner of the land of Israel. Here's a few photos we took. This place was an amazing place. I wasn't quite sure what Tel Dan had to offer until I had the opportunity to visit. Well, this is one of the locations where, again, he placed a golden calf. And archaeology has found what they believe to be the locations of, as you see here on the slide, of where the golden calf would have stood. Imagine standing right there knowing that this is where Jeroboam compromised worship. There's the altar. They actually found the foundation of the altar, where it would have stood. And then also you see the place of worship. It was a large platform. The people would dance and worship in whatever way they were. So here's some photos, again, from our 2014 pilgrimage of Tel Dan, one of the locations where Jeroboam compromised worship. Now let's think about what Jeroboam did here. To begin with, did he show any sign of respect or honor for Yahweh's word? Did he show any love or sincerity or zeal for Yahweh's truth? Or absolutely not. So what was he guilty of? For number one, to save his own neck, he prevented the people of Israel from going back to Jerusalem. You see, at this point, you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was in the south, and that consisted of Benjamin and Judah and part of Levi. And then he had the 10 northern tribes, and Jeroboam was over them. He realized that if the people would go back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to King Rehoboam to worship, as they should be doing, that they would realize, we made a mistake. We should not be two different nations. We belong to Jerusalem. We belong to Yahweh. And once they knew that and realized that and understood that, that he understood too, that his own life was in jeopardy. So what did he do? Or he did something very simple. And you know what? Many, many people would have done the same thing. Many people would, because for the most part, people look out for number one. If it's going to impact them in some horrible way, they're going to compromise 9 times out of 10. So how did he do this? For number one, he changed the date. And number two, he changed the location of worship. He says, look, there's no reason to go down to Judah to worship Yahweh at Jerusalem. You don't need to do this. I have, for your convenience, I've established two places, one in Bethel, one in Dan. You can go to either of those two places. You have golden calves now to worship. You see, they also replaced Yahweh with an idol. And that was a major infraction. Now, we also see here that they changed what feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. This is a major feast. And he realized, again, the people would go down and worship. So this is when he did this. So instead of keeping it in the 7th month, he said, no, we're just going to keep it a month later in the 8th month. So it doesn't matter when we keep Yahweh's feast days. What do you think? Do you think it matters we keep the feast days right? Of course it does. We find here when we keep it wrong. Now, look, some people, they may not understand what they're doing, and that's different from what King Jeroboam did here. You have ignorance and you have willful intention. What King Jeroboam did here was very willful. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was not keeping these days in the right month, and as a result, we find that he, in essence, was cursed. But again, he put the golden calves as a replacement for Yahweh, and then he did something else. He did something else. He did one more thing, and that is, instead of the Levites, we find that there here that he appointed the lowest of the people, specifically that were not of the sons of Levi. You see, these people were not qualified to serve as priests, to serve as ministers. That did not regard, he did, had no concern for this. But Yahweh does, because we find in the Bible that he was guilty of these three infractions. Changing the location, changing the time, changing worship with idols, and also, again, changing the priesthood. Those who were qualified to lead. All of these examples are not maintaining holiness. They're examples for us. You know what's amazing, though, is that we still find examples of compromise today. I was talking to a guy before the feast. He called, and he was talking about Halloween. And he says he's done with his church. Because he's come to the understanding through watching the program that Halloween's bad. And so he went to his pastor, and he said, look, he says, what are we doing during Halloween? He says, oh, no, we're not doing Halloween. We're doing a fall festival. And by the way, you can still bring your costumes. And he says, no, that's not for me. And he says, I just can't come anymore. And we see a lot of that in the ministry. We hear from so many people and from the program, and it's helping. People are understanding the truth. But that's one man who understood right and wrong, and he went to his minister. But his minister, though, he's doing the same thing Jeroboam did back in the Old Testament. Instead of saying, no, Yahweh doesn't command this, and we know Halloween is pagan. He understood that, by the way, his minister. They say, you know what, we'll just sort of repackage this and slap a new label on it and call it something else, and it's all good. Well, that's not the way Yahweh works. It's not all good. Yahweh is very specific. He's very precise in his worship. If you think otherwise, read the Bible. It's amazing how precise he is. And you know what? It does not matter if you read Old or New Testament. Some people say, yeah, but that's true for the sacrificial system. No, that's also true for the New. There's many, many, many examples of Yahweh bringing down his judgment because they were not precise with their worship. But we have two examples this year, October 31st, December 25th. These people, they just don't get it. Now, again, some people don't know. But for those who do and compromise, they are doing the same thing that Jeroboam did in the Old Testament. In essence, again, this is no different. Respecting Yahweh's worship is, I believe that this is the most important lesson and responsibility we have as believers. This is, again, why we're so adamant about the Sabbath, why we're so adamant about the feast days, why we're so adamant about marriage, why we're so adamant about the commandments we find within the Word. And again, this principle of maintaining holiness, it does matter. You know, it seems that as time goes on, we're seeing just a further and further decline. And listen, it's not just government. It's not just the world in general. Even, again, in the church, even amongst many believers who understand the commandments in Torah, they still compromise because it's easy to compromise. Listen, it's hard to honor Yahweh, to respect His holiness, to do it His way. It's hard. It's not easy. You know, if it's easy, like they say, everybody would be doing it. But how many people are here? And how many people are worshiping Yahweh during this time around the world? Well, there's many, but guess what? It's only a fraction. It's only a fraction of the people in this world. Why? Because most don't care. You know, all these examples we find in the Old Testament, they're for us. They were given as an example for us, a lesson for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:5 through 12 says this, but with many of them, Yahweh was not well pleased. You see, they didn't do what was right. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. We didn't even talk about the Israelites. We have many, many examples there. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, they were more concerned about their own carnal desire than they were Yahweh's word in honoring Him. It says, neither let us commit fornication. And by the word, that fornication can mean multiple things, including forsaking Yahweh for other mighty ones, as some of them committed, and fell in one day there in 20,000. Neither let us tempt Messiah, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. We don't murmur, do we? We're going to talk a little bit about murmuring. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. You see, they're examples for us. And they are written for our admonition, our lessons, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And you know, this very well may be speaking about us. When I say us, because I do think the end is very close. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Pride. You know, pride can be very dangerous for a believer. You know, so there are some people out there, they have this notion that the more they know, the better they are. I found over the years, the more I know, the more I realize I don't fit. I don't measure up as I should. Knowledge without devotion and love and commitment is nothing. It means nothing. Paul and 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, we can give our body to be burned, and if we have no love, it gains us nothing. You see, we must love, we must respect sanctity, we must respect that which is holy if we're going to be blessed. But Paul here, he explains that the examples we have in the Old Testament are for us. They're for us. He says that these are lessons, admonitions for you and I. As believers, we're to consider how those in the Old Testament fell short. Why? So that we don't repeat those mistakes. You see, it doesn't matter if it's old or new. The lessons are applicable today. If Israel fell short because they were not precise in the worship, guess what? That lesson still applies for us today. It may not be the same. We don't offer fire at the altar, but we do worship, and we still follow commandments within the Word. In almost every case, the reason for the sin was the same in the Old Testament. And that was a disregard for Yahweh's word, for His truth. And you know, the same is true also for the new. While we're here in this passage, there's one more thing I want to emphasize. Paul speaks about murmuring. You know, you're in here at some point during this feast, murmuring, complaining. You know, every so often we have people come to the feast, and you know, we have it pretty good this year. Who was here last year? We don't actually, so about half, maybe more, you know what I'm talking about. Last year, we struggled. For those who weren't here, we were shivering in an open pavilion for services. Now look around what we have this year. We have heat, we have air conditioning if need be, we have carpet, we have cushy chairs. We had 2x4s for benches last year. I don't know if you remember that or not, but we had benches with 2x4s. They were a bit hard. And some were complaining, it's cold. I think we had more murmuring last year. And, you know, I hate to admit it, but there was some cause and some reason for the murmuring last year. It was a little bit rough, but you know what? It was memorable for me. You remember those things, don't you? When you suffer a little bit. You don't forget that. I still remember those two little 2x4s going across that bench. That's kind of sad. You remember a feast. Yeah, those 2x4 benches. Paul says here that we're not to murmur. Paul says here that we're to recognize the blessings we have. And you know what? There's so many blessings we have. And this feast is such a great time. But listen, one of the lessons of this feast is the Israelites coming out into the wilderness. And we don't talk about that too much always, but that is one of the lessons. And part of that is being able to do without our conveniences, being inconvenienced, in other words, doing without. And again, we're not doing without like we did last year, but we still do without. We're not in our homes. We may have forgotten something we really wanted to have here, and you know what, we're here now. We can't go back home to get it. That's one reason why I like the feast away from our homes, not in our backyard, because then you can go back and you get it. That's not the feast. You know, I've kept feasts. I kept one feast 30 miles from my house one time as a kid, and I think we went back home 4 times. It's like, you know, it's just not the feast. It's just not the feast. I must admit, on some days when I'm getting ready for this feast and frantically trying to organize everything, and I said, boy, it would be nice to do it here. But, you know, when we get here, it's all better. It's a blessing. But as believers, we're not to repeat this mistake. So we shouldn't complain. We should be happy. We should realize the blessings He's given us so much. You know, the other thing, too, is I do believe that Scripture says that as saints, when the time comes, this woman is going to take us out into the wilderness, just like Israel. And if we're so caught up in the world and unable to make the adjustment, we may not be there. So it's important to realize that all the comforts of home may have to go away someday. And this is a time of preparation for such a time as that. So not only is this feast a time to worship, a time to fellowship, but it also serves as a time of remembrance of the Israelites in the wilderness. And again, for this reason, we should again anticipate a little bit of hardship, a little bit of inconvenience. We should not murmur, we should not complain. For those who may be new this year, believe me when I say that this feast is just a blessing. When Steve was talking about it yesterday, the blessing it is, the first feast, it really is. Now, you know, I wish I had experienced that in some ways because I was born in the faith. I've kept the feast for more 38 years, almost 39 now, and it's always been something I've done. I never had that epiphany moment of what it's like to keep the feast, but I've lived through that with others. Because I get to talk, I have the blessing of talking to a lot of people and them coming to me and saying, yeah, it's just such a great feast. And you can just see the passion and the excitement. And you know what? We only have that, though, again, if we get involved. So I would encourage everyone to do that, to get involved. Paul speaks more about making a distinction. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or there's multiple levels we can discuss with this. This was, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. You know, I believe that this is one of the most important passages we find from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We essentially find the same lesson, though, that we've already read in the Old Testament. That is that we must make a division, a separation within our worship between right and wrong. To illustrate this point, Paul gives here a series of examples. For example, he says this, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what concord has Messiah with Belial? Belial, by the way, this is an epithet or euphemism for Satan the devil. So he's making a contrast between the Messiah and Satan. Or do they share anything in common? Absolutely not. There are polar opposites, extremes from one another. So as believers, we need to make sure that we don't fall into this negative category again, that we're not disrespecting that which is holy unto Yahweh. Unlike Nadab and Abihu, we must show a difference between what is holy and unholy, or between what is common and uncommon. Now, besides this being a command, why else must we show this distinction, this separation? Well, as we see here, the Bible confirms that those immersed, those baptized into Yahshua's name, that they represent his temple, that they represent Yahweh's temple. This is through the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that again we receive at baptism. As Peter explains in Acts 2, verse 38, when we repent, when we go underneath that watery grave and are baptized into the name of Yahshua the Messiah, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Understand, though, that if we're not careful, we too can quench this gift. Paul speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. He speaks about us not quenching the Holy Spirit. So we can quench it after we receive it. It's important that we don't do this. And one way of doing this for sure is not respecting that which is holy. We also see here the blessings for those who are faithful. Yahweh says, look, if you listen to me, if you follow me, if you obey my voice, he says, I am going to be an Elohim to you, and you are going to be my sons and daughters. This is a promise we find within the word. And this, again, is what will be fulfilled in the kingdom when we are changed. What a wonderful thing. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered how great it will be to be released from these bodies, all the pain and anguish? And I know some of you all suffer greatly, and I hate to see that within the body, but I know that some of you suffer. Or you know what? When Yahshua comes back, that suffering will be no more. Because we're going to receive new bodies, Scripture says, and those bodies will be incorruptible, it says. They're going to be immortal. We also find the lesson of coming out. Revelation 18, verse 4 says there, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. How important is it that we come out of the world? How important is it that we remain faithful to Yahweh? How important is it that we abstain from the sin of this world? Or for those who don't heed this warning, we find here that they too will share in the plagues of this world. That's how important it is. That when we disregard that which is holy, we will share in the plagues of this world. According to James, those who make themselves a friend to the world make themselves what to Yahweh? They make themselves an enemy, an adversary, an enemy to Yahweh. No different from the Messiah and Belial. This world is incompatible with Yahweh's word. And again, for that reason, we must show a separation. They are diametrically opposed, matter of fact. We must come out. Number one, when we do this, we will not receive of our plagues, but more importantly, we're going to be blessed. You know, there's always two sides of a coin. When we do something, there's a negative and there's a positive. In this case, the negative is we're going to receive of our plagues, but the positive is if we do this, we're going to be blessed in his kingdom to come. As I've mentioned, this feast foreshadows the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. For a moment, let's consider the purpose of the millennium. More than anything else, the purpose of the millennium is a time of restoration, a time to restore that which has been lost. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, he verifies that before Yahweh the Father can come, what must happen? He says that Yahshua is going to come, that he's going to remove all sin, he's going to remove all enemies, including the last, he says, is death. So once death and sin are removed, Scripture then says and promises that Yahweh, the Father, will come down to earth with New Jerusalem. But you see, before any of this happens, a restoration must occur. And believe me, that restoration is much larger than YRM. And for those who don't know what that stands for, that's Yahweh's Restoration Ministry. Right, Steve? For those who weren't here last night, Steve hates acronyms. Sorry, Steve. Let's talk a little bit about the millennium. The New Jerusalem. Because this is a goal. I'm going to close with this, by the way. Revelation 21, 4 through 7 says, "And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death." You see, because again, before Yahweh can come back with his, or come with his city, all sin, including death, must be removed. So death won't exist in New Jerusalem. It says, "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful," meaning that we can rely and have faith in what we find. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things." And listen, it says, "I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son." Same thing, same promise as we found with the Apostle Paul. Have you ever thought about the promise we find here? Have you ever considered the greatness that we find in this passage? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have no more sorrow, no more crying, not to have pain, no more death? You know, these are facts that we have to deal with in this life. We all, most of us in a way, we have some sort of affliction we deal with. We all have to deal with death at some point, if not, we're obviously others we know, we love. We see a lot of sorrow in this life. We're in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom, when Yahweh does come, all these things will be done away with. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Happiness. Blessings. It's kind of hard to even fathom, isn't it? Think about it. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more negativeness, no more sorrow. Think about how hard that it is for us as human beings to understand and fathom. Everything we know in this life is hardship and sorrow and death. Not everything, but much of life. And that's just the reality of life. It's hard. For a lot of people, it's very hard. You know, it breaks my heart. Some of the people they call into the ministry, some of the stories I hear as a minister is just unbelievable. And I would give anything some days to just take it all away. But I know I can't. All you can do is do what's right. And you know, that's the thing. If we do what's right as believers, in the end, it's going to work out. I mean, we're going to be blessed tremendously in the life to come. But listen, those who obey him now will also be blessed now as well. Well, this is a promise that awaits those called and chosen. And notice, I say called and chosen. It's not enough to simply be called to the faith. Matthew 13, Yahshua there talks about the parable of the sower. I think all the seed there, that represents the called. Those who are called, the seed that was thrown out. You know, some of that seed was snatched away from Satan before it ever took root. Some was dropped in soil that was just poor, could not take root. Some were thrown among thistles, representing the world, did not have the drive, the tenacity to continue on with it. Only a small portion of those called, the seed, took root, just as we find here. Many are called, few are chosen. It's not enough to simply be called. We must be chosen, and we do this by obeying our Father in heaven, by maintaining what is holy. When we do this, Scripture says in the end, Yahweh, this is a promise, listen, Yahweh is going to be our Elohim. This is a berit. This is a covenant. Yahweh is going to be our Elohim, and we, in turn, will be his people. That's the promise, and that is why we are here at this feast, to be found worthy of this promise, to be found worthy of this bereath, to be found worthy of this covenant that Yahweh has established and given to us within his word, if we obey him. Now understand that this prize is only from the cream of the crop, only for those willing to give everything. Giving partial way is not enough. You know, the Laodicean assembly is a great example. He says, look, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you would make up your mind. But he says, because you're lukewarm, because you're only going to go partial way, halfway with my truth, he says, look, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the reward for those who go partial way. That's the reward for those who are not fully committed. And that is why I speak often about being fully committed. Because if we're not fully committed, we're wasting our time. Do you understand that? We're wasting our time if we're not fully doing and following and pursuing the will of our Father in heaven. Yahshua in the New Testament said that the person who loses his life for his sake would find it. Well, what does that mean for those who are unwilling to lose their life? Well, what that means is they're not going to achieve, they're not going to gain that promise. You see, with Yahweh, confession is not enough. Instead, we must show our devotion, our commitment by what we do. And again, I know that for many of you, it was a chore coming here, being here. But I also know it's going to be a great blessing for those here. So again, before leaving, I would encourage you to get involved this feast, to participate, to rejoice. That's not something I've said yet today. To rejoice. Scripture commands that we rejoice. And as I normally say, this isn't some optional thing. Yahweh says, you know, look, if you're having a good time, you rejoice. If not, you can go and murmur. Well, he doesn't say that. What he says is, you shall rejoice. You see, when he says, you shall do something, that's called a command. And we can't rejoice sitting in our rooms alone. We can't rejoice isolating ourselves from the group. We can't rejoice not participating. We rejoice through fellowship, through worship, and being engaged. So I hope to see everybody participate throughout the feast. And listen, if you can't do an activity, come anyway. Just sort of watch. That's always fun. That's always fun. So I really do. I hope everyone comes. Everybody loves ice cream. Everybody loves, or most everybody loves games. We try our very best to make this feast a week that you're going to remember. Something that's going to rejuvenate you spiritually. And I think it will, as long as we follow him. So again, I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd like to say it's a blessing to see you all. And I pray that you have a very blessed feast. May Yahweh bless.